the love that's in all of your hearts for the Lord, and how we have collectively conveyed it to Him has drawn Him here together into our presence. What a blessing. It doesn't take many. It just takes desire, be they few or many. And I feel a lot of hunger for the Lord here, desire to be with Him and together with God's people. It's always rewarding and fulfilling. And one thing I hope that we will never do is to reach a place where we've been so saturated with this love, with this comfort, with this security, that we would become complacent about it. Because this is truly the greatest treasure in all the earth.
Yes.
Amen. Does anybody fill their Bibles up with paper? I know Brother Leonard does. I picked his up by accident, and then I had to pick up some paper. I've enjoyed the Word, and I know all of us have. It's certainly been a great blessing to our hearts. One of the things that I observed with each one that spoke was that there was nothing of any demand whatsoever. It was just the presentation of Christ, His life, His love, and an opening of doors of access to gain new realms into the kingdom. And we all have this same motivation, haven't we? We want to live together as a people, loving and caring for one another, being in the presence of the Lord, truly sensing that presence, and having the enablement of the Spirit to respond to Him, because human ability doesn't get it. I'm trying to turn in my Bible while speaking, and I find that that's difficult to do. I noticed, too, that the three brothers who have spoken to us so far didn't use any notes, so I'm going to make up for it. With your permission. The Feast of Pentecost, a time when we come together with hope, with expectation, believing the Lord that somehow, in some unique way, He's going to meet our hearts by provision that we've never experienced before. Don't we always send the anticipation of our faith ahead of us? We can't get it ahead of the Lord, however, can we? He meets us. He comes to that meeting place and is there to meet us before we arrive. And there's a lot of hungry hearts here tonight. There's one thing that I've observed, and perhaps we all have as well, is that when we come together for the ministry of the Word, we usually are going to hear something that we've heard about before, but we have not yet attained to it. I mean, after all, if we're already there, what's to talk about? And so, in the time of this particular feast, we've been talking about oneness and lacing it together with some thoughts on sonship. And they are bound together in ways that we have not yet perceived. The principles that are outlined for us in the Scriptures illustrate things that we believe for, we pray about, discuss among ourselves, and hope to attain to some way, most of which has been generally fairly elusive to us, or at least so it has seemed. And tonight I'd like to talk about sonship and unity, and perhaps maybe in a little different way than we've had discussion on before. So bear with me, extend your faith in this direction, and we'll believe for the anointing of the Lord to bring some measure of insight, hopefully, that would enable us to walk further in the calling of God. Through the years that we have known and walked with the Lord, there's been a growing hunger for a deeper understanding of His ways. Our appetites have not been satisfied. I've heard Brother Veer say regarding eating that he had been sufficiently sophonsified, so I've repeated that a few times myself, but where it comes to the feeding from the manna of the Lord, we have none of us achieved that yet. In fact, I think the reverse has been the case. The more that the Lord has opened to our hearts, the hungrier we have become. In the Scriptures, we have read about being a child of God and about becoming sons of God. Those terms seem to be used interchangeably in the Scriptures, and as we study the Word of God, I think that for the most part, we can generally derive the same understanding from both expressions. And yet somehow or other, the word son seems to convey with greater strength and emphasis in the understanding of that word than does the word child or children. Don't you feel? And I can't quite get my finger on what that is, but somehow we know that when we're born again, we are children of God. But there is a dimension of childhood before the Lord which is as yet withheld from us in the realm of that sonship, that while we are on the road to attainment toward it, we have not yet achieved its fullest expression. And that should be a goal and an aspiration that we have in our hearts for the days that are ahead of us, where we can find an additional expression to our hearts week by week, month by month, of the unfolding of the sonship that the Lord has for us. We all of us have different understandings of the word, and I guess perhaps that may be why it is that we have so many denominations. Everyone's got an axe to grind. But in the final analysis, ultimately, those who come to Christ have not come to an organization. They have come to the Creator of everything. And in so doing, have come completely ignorant. We've learned a lot along the way, at least compared to what we once knew. We've learned a lot, but in comparison to what there is to grow in, we're still babes. And I don't mean that in an insulting way. I just want to help us recognize that while we've come a good ways, and we're thankful for it, we still have a good ways yet to go. But the Lord has been patient, hasn't He? And He's provided us with His enablement to continue on where at times we may even have wanted to just set it all aside and go away. But He keeps yanking our chain and pulling us back in again. Thank you, Lord. We have our appetites, haven't we? And He hasn't always been our greatest appetite. But He will be. If He's not already, He will be. He'll see to it. As we do from time to time, review this desire and rehearse the Scriptures in our hearts, we experience a certain dejection over the apparent lack of fulfillment. I experience that. I wouldn't say to the degree of morbidity, but nevertheless,
when we look in the mirror, at least the mirror of our hearts, we recognize that there is that measure of the self that still continues, as Brother David said, to be at enmity with God. And yet this song that we were singing tonight, having to do with how that God just so embraces us and extends his comforting arms around us, is so reassuring to know and to sing and to think about, because with all of our stumblings, we have found that he has patiently waited upon us when it should have been the other way around. So perhaps as an example, we're learning a lesson. This apparent lack of fulfillment that has been in our hearts from time to time, I think is a wholesome thing, because it says, first of all, we're not satisfied. It says to the Lord, we want more, Lord. And we're not geniuses about this thing. We don't know how to accomplish giant steps in the Spirit. But we do know that we have to depend upon you to achieve anything of worth. And so, Lord, we just keep coming on and continue to be dissatisfied and to preserve the hope that you will recognize our free admission of ignorance and inability, believing that as we honestly admit that, that you will reach and help and provide assistance, because we do desperately need it. That, of course, is something which is not to be experienced by the super saints. They have the good fortune of being above all that. The time of the Feast of Pentecost is a time when it becomes possible to witness a significant move of the Spirit of God to alter, if not to in fact change, the current dispensation. And when we think about the change of the current dispensation, we're talking about a really radical thing. And oftentimes the placement of that expression within the context of our discussion may actually place it beyond the realm of our faith to be able to expect or anticipate that it may really occur. But you do know that it's in the Word, and you do know that sooner or later it's going to happen. Why not real soon sometime? There are changes that have come to us along the way from time to time, and that when we have looked back in our personal life's history, we have seen from the place to where we started before the Lord all the way up until this present day, and we can recognize that there have been changes which, while not dispensational in nature, have for our lives, every one of us, been pretty darn dramatic. And it's occurred only because there has been somehow a remarkable way that we have been able to go back to an innocence not unlike the innocence of our childhood, and been able to just open to the Lord in an honesty that said, Lord, I don't know how to do this. And you just feel that as you've been so honest with the Lord, that he's been able to comfort our hearts and reassure us and help us to come on along. And that's that journey, that destiny that we've embarked upon, which is drawing us nearer and nearer to the fullness of the sonship, yes, which we've been promised. Yes. Now, having said that, I'm not out of wind yet. There is the aspect of unity that we've talked about. And here again, we've talked about unity a great deal because we don't possess much of it. But there are some exceptions. And one of the most noteworthy, at least to my own impression, has been with those that I have been privileged to fellowship with for the last 25 or 28 years. And somehow, as you all know, we have found a covering and a comforting of our hearts, a gentle leadership and teaching that's been given to us, and a pleasant, warm, and if I may say, fuzzy environment in which to ensconce ourselves. And that has provided a source of encouragement to us that has stimulated all of us to keep going in a genuine spirit of thankfulness and appreciation for the marvelous design that God had in instituting this remarkable system that we describe as divine order. And I know that when you hear those terms, because of past conditioning, automatically you duck and are prepared to run. But, you know, there have been abuses of good things and excesses of a few bad ones. But I don't think anyone ever has managed to escape that, regardless of where they lived or where they worshiped or with whom. And I think that that's a really important part to being a part of a worshiping body in Christ, is if we get a few bumps and knocks along the way, it actually helps us to grow up some. One of the things that has been impressed upon me, and no doubt several of us, is we've learned some really valuable lessons about things not to do. How could we possibly have known that if we hadn't been there? So I think that's a note that's praiseworthy. Thank you, Lord. And so we're talking about unity, being one before the Lord, and in many ways we are. There is a vernacular that we share together, and when we speak with one another, if we fall into the jargon of that vernacular, we very readily understand one another, don't we? We don't need an interpreter. However, if someone, let's say, not to pick on any denomination, but someone from another Christian group were to come in among us and was to just be standing by and listening to the conversation, how unified would they feel with the conversation? It may somehow escape them what was being intended. We're learning a way, and just this weekend, I've heard several references to it in the meetings and apart from the meetings, of how that it is incumbent upon us to make a way for anyone who would care to enter in and share with us and be a part of who and what we are in God, and to at the same time demonstrate our appreciation for who they are in God and draw out from them their life experience in the Spirit. Who knows? We may discover we don't know everything after all. A bit of speculation on our part could suggest some transitional alterations in view of the increase of the parousia of the Lord, which we have believed to see come about for some time. That word parousia, I think, was used to the extent that it was actually a byword bandied about, like if you know that word, you really know something. But the chances are, knowing the word, we really still don't know anything, because we have not yet identified with the one who is going to bring it about, in the sense that as he does so, will we recognize what he's doing? That parousia, that coming of the presence of the Lord to personally identify himself with individuals, is something that I still expect to see relatively soon. You know, as Christians, we have all of us been looking forward to the second coming of Christ since the day we accepted the Lord. And it hasn't happened in the way that we were taught that it should happen. But nevertheless, saying that, it is still happening all the same in its continuous tense, because He, by the Spirit, is coming forth within all of us simultaneously and making a dwelling place for His Spirit with each of us. And there is a growing expression of the Spirit of the Lord being an emanation from all of us at once together. And that's how it is that it's possible for us to speak to one another, even though we've never met, and feel such an identification. It's an amazing thing. And it's not something that could ever be described to anyone, but it sure is something that can be experienced by everyone. In John 17, it was the earnest prayer of the Lord that we would all be one, just as He is one with the Father. I don't imagine that Jesus ever prayed for anything that He didn't get. Somehow I have a feeling that the Father sort of dotes upon Him and kind of gives Him His way more than most fathers would their children. Don't you imagine? And yet, Jesus, knowing the heart of the Father, knew how to pray and what to ask for and when to ask for it. And we're going to learn that. You see, it isn't whether we talk alike or dress alike or even so much as meet together in one place that establishes our unity. Not at all. The thing that establishes our oneness is our common worship of the one and only Son of the great Father in heaven, who gave His only begotten Son as our source of redemption and relief from our wretched state. And as we are unified in our worship of the Lord, and it is a worship that is given from an honest heart, that automatically unites us together. And if we recognize that we have that common ground among us, we are standing on a platform together that is conveying us into the sphere of the sonship that has been set aside for us. We're going to have it. We are going to have it. In Romans 15, Paul spoke to the concern that we would be like-minded, and also in Philippians chapter 2. In the NIV, it is translated as a spirit of unity. And when I read that, I was kind of shocked. The spirit of unity. There is a spirit from the Lord that establishes, cultivates, and maintains unity in all of those who are His. Amen. Just think of Him as the farmer who the Bible refers to cultivating his fields and sowing his fields with seed and then uprooting the weeds as the crop grows. It's His work. It's His doing. And we are increasingly the benefactors of that which He is bringing forth on the earth for all of our lives and a great many more just like us. They're just like us. They may be faces that we don't recognize, certainly people to whom we've never had the privilege of carrying on a conversation, but the remnant of the Lord in the earth isn't going to be just a ragtag rip off the tail of your shirt. The remnant of God in the earth is a portion of the family of man that He has set aside for Himself, because every one of those individuals have already determined in their hearts that they will have nothing less than the fullness of Christ dwelling in their hearts and walking in the fullness of God's kingdom. And they're giving themselves to it in the ways that they have been taught to do so. Ways which we perhaps have not been taught. But there is a sincerity and an integrity of heart that they are giving to the place of their knowledge of the Lord and His ways that will give them an enablement. And perhaps, who knows, maybe they are the ones that will give us a leg up in due time. A few moments ago, we began to speak about sonship. If we all have the same Father, then we are all brothers and the sons of the same lineage. Now that we have all been grafted into the one true vine, we cannot merely possess some similarities, because that would not be unity in the Spirit. There's a lot of characteristics that we can describe about people in every country that are common characteristics, and many more that we could describe as uncommon characteristics. And those things which are common are not things that bind people together. In fact, were it even possible, it would be contrary to the will and plan of God. You all know the story of the Tower of Babel. And in the word there, it says something like, God speaking said, and now, because there is nothing that they cannot do, we shall have to go down and confuse their language. Well, I thought God was all about unity. He is. But He is about unity after His own heart, which does not provide for mankind as a family throughout the earth to be able to come together in complete and total agreement without Him being the captain of the ship. Amen. It has to be His origination. And not only so, but more than that, He's the one who has to chart the course, set the compass, and direct the ship according to foreordained plans that have been etched on the tablets of time from before the foundations of the earth, so that when the family of God came together as a people, they would have the conveyance of His purpose within which to be housed and carried forth in the fullness of His perfect plan. And we are privileged to be on that conveyance today. Amen. Great Britain, Canada, and the United States possess many similarities because we share a common language and a common history, for the most part. Three distinctly separate entities. The likelihood of them becoming one country is about as remote as Pluto being incorporated into the Southern Confederacy. With the tremendous similarities that we share in our common cultures, we are eons apart. And you know what it's mostly about? Everybody knows this word, four-letter word, but it's a clean one. Turf. It's all about turf. Everyone has their own area that they will protect to the death. A few years ago, I remember that Canada was having some upheaval about the possibility that Quebec may separate itself from the Canadian Federation. And it was serious. They were voting and the voting was close. And it could have happened. And so there was a lot of talk, I understand, among some of the Western Canadians, well, maybe we should become a part of the United States. Well, a lot of talk usually leads to nothing. Those kinds of things are not the will of God. He's not interested in uniting countries and nations and peoples together. He's got a heart for hearts. He's got a heart for eternal lives. Mm-hmm. Those that's set to worship and glorify Him throughout all of this coming eternity. The body of Christ throughout the earth is troubled by the same issues. There are a number of complications, but turf control is the large issue. In the church itself, as blessed as it is, it is the organism that Jesus Christ the Lord instituted to be the vessel of state for the kingdom of God in the earth. And it is so fragmented. It's hard to believe that somehow or other, among all the great sweep of Christians that exist all around the world, that somehow or other it's going to be possible for us to come to a place where we attain to oneness. But you know what? It's going to happen. And I don't know how it's going to happen, but it's going to happen. And you know how I know it? Because Jesus asked the Father for it. It's as simple as that.